Father, we come before you and we admire what you have done, but specifically the life of Joseph is to be admired, how he endured so much, and it was so beneficial not only for him that he endure, but for the entire known world at that time. We thank you for using him and recording his acts that we might learn from them. And Father, help us to glean, help us to take away the message that you would have for us in chapter 41. In Jesus' name, amen. Joseph was 17 years old when he was sold into slavery. He was approximately 30 years old when he appeared before Pharaoh. And it is believed that he spent about 10 to 13 years in prison in order to prepare him for what lies ahead. Now, if you remember the story, Joseph was diligent in the affairs of his father. His father asked him to go check on his brothers, and he did so. He ended up making two stops and traveled about 60 miles just to see how his brothers were. And that's when they turned on him, threw him in a cistern, sold him to the Ishmaelites, and he became a slave to Potiphar. While he was in Potiphar's household, he learned how to take care of the entire household. Now, Potiphar's house is probably much bigger than any of ours since he was captain of the guard. But it was a job that prepared him for his next job. Some people would say it was a step up. Some people would say it's a step down. But be in charge of a prison, I would consider that, as far as responsibility is concerned, a big step up. Going from taking care of a house to taking care of a prison requires much more skill and dexterity as far as planning and management is concerned. We'll find out in chapter 41 here that he goes before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh appoints him to a task that is even larger. Now, as far as a training session, we go to school, we get it by hands-on experience, we learn a trade, we learn a skill, we get an education, but we would never sign up to be a slave in order to get that education. Now, on a side note, sometimes in the military you do that. You become a ward of the government, and you can't do anything. You can't go to another country without asking for permission. Several things you cannot do if you're in the military. But after you get out of the military, usually you get a step up. Well, Joseph, after becoming a slave, went to prison. Some would say that's a step down. That's not so good. But God was preparing him. That was the proper place for him to be in order to be fashioned into the type of vessel that God wanted him to be. So this idea that we think we can be used if we just go from step to step up is a misnomer. We have to reverse that. We have to take a step and step and step down. Normally, we start out with a heart that's filled with pride. And the Lord uses circumstances around us to make us take a step down as far as humility is concerned. If we don't have the humility that God requires, we cannot be used by Him. Pastor Chuck, when he was alive, he would always remind us that in order for a man to be used, God has to first break him. And you have to get to the point where you weep before God, either because of your own sin or just the state of the world. God likes to shear those things off. Now, A.W. Tozer talked about this, and he has a quote in his book, The Root of Righteousness. He wrote, "It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply." And he went on to say that it is necessary in order to be used that God break you, that he takes you to a point where you are completely reliant upon him. And I believe that this was certainly the case with Joseph. Now, that's not a popular message, but it's something like Revelation chapter 14, 12 says, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commands and remain faithful to Jesus. So picking it up in Genesis chapter 41 and verse 1, it says here, when 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, seven other cows, ugly and gaunt, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the riverbank. And the cows that were ugly and gaunt ate up the seven sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. Seven heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, seven other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven healthy, full heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. So in this dream, he has cows, and these seven cows are nice and healthy. They're full. They're ready to be slaughtered for meat and nice and juicy, or filet mignon, that type of thing. And then seven other cows come up and devour the seven healthy cows, but the seven cows that came in the latter position are gaunt and thin and not good. So that's the dream that he has. Now, there's two of these dreams, and God has a reason for giving two dreams. Remember when Joseph had his dreams that got him in trouble? How many did it say that he had? It was two dreams, but they were about the same thing. First, it was the wheat, you know, the staves of wheat. They all bowed down. That was the brothers. Then it was the sun, moon, and stars, and they all bowed down to Joseph and his star. If you remember that, God was doing something there. He was establishing what was going to take place. It wasn't just one dream, it was two dreams. Now, there's something similar to this in Scripture, that something must be established by two witnesses. And God is establishing what he's going to do by giving two dreams. And because of these two dreams, Joseph, when he gives the interpretation, as we'll read, he's saying, God has declared this, it's going to happen, it is sure, it is going to take place, and you better prepare. Now, it says on the heads of wheat, or the heads of grain, that this east wind came in. Over in that part of the world, there's a couple of different winds that blow. Like, for instance, we get the Santa Anas here, right? Or a Santana, some people would like to say, but a Santa Ana, where the wind blows, you get the opposite circulation of the high pressure, and it blows in from the east. And personally, I love it when it does that. Some people with allergies don't like that so much, but I love the wind when it blows, especially in East County. Well, over in that part of the world, over in Egypt, there's a couple different winds that come up over there, and they're not called Santa Anas, but one, and you'll recognize this one, Scirocco. That was a car, right? And they gave the name to the car, a Scirocco. Was that a Toyota? What was that? It was a Volkswagen. Oh, a German car over in Egypt. So the Scirocco, it's a wind that blows in. And sometimes that hot, dry wind will be so parching in its effect that everything just completely wilts and withers away. And it's either this wind, a Scirocco, or a Khamsim that is blowing over in the area. One comes from the north and heads east, and the other one comes up from the south and goes towards the west or the east. It's one of these two winds that Pharaoh would have been familiar with. When we get our winds whipping out here, coming with the Santa Ana, you know it, and they tell you on the radio, and you can feel it in your sinuses, everything dries out. Well, he would be very familiar with that same thing over there. And so he's kind of concerned, especially if you have two dreams. And you know what it's like if you have a dream and it's kind of almost real, and you're just going, wow, you wake up and go, that was a dream. That was kind of weird. That was kind of strange, but that was a dream. And that's what God gave him. Now, going on in verse 8, in the morning, his mind was troubled. So he sent for all the magicians and wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Now, how powerful were the magicians in Egypt? They would make David Copperfield look like a kindergartner. If you remember the story later on that takes place of Moses. Now, you remember what God commanded Moses to do. He said, I want you to take your staff, I want you to lay it down, and you know the story. What did it turn into? It turned into a snake. And how did he say to pick it up? By the tail. Do you pick up a snake by the tail? Well, you know, these snake hunters that are out there, they usually press down the head and then they grab the tail and they hold the tail up. But to just reach down and pick up a snake by the tail, that's a big no-no. You don't do that, because that snake will turn right around and it will bite you. And if it's a poisonous snake, it'll be dead. Well, Moses, as you remember the story, God told Moses to do this. He demonstrated it to him first. I think it's in Exodus, I think it's chapter 4. Demonstrated it to him. He said, put down your staff, and that's what happens. And he goes, you're going to do this for Pharaoh. So he goes into the court of Pharaoh, and he lays it down. And again, you know the story. What did the magicians do? What did they bring out? Two more sticks, right? And what did the sticks turn into? Two more snakes. Can you do that trick? I would like to see that trick where you take an actual stick and it turns into a snake. How do you do something like that? It has to be that you have some kind of connection with the supernatural in order to take something that is actually physical in nature of one kind and changing it to another kind. Now, some people might say, well, they were just well-trained snakes. They look like sticks, and they just, no, they changed into snakes from these sticks. And what about turning water into blood? When you were young, some of the people that are in here, when you were young, did you ever get a chemistry kit for Christmas? Did you ever pour all the chemicals in and see what it would do? You know, that we did that and made this cloud inside that moved, and we kind of didn't know what it was. But there's this little trick in there that I can remember, the little canisters. I don't think you can buy these things anymore because you could probably make something explosive. But the idea is you take these little things, and we turned water into wine. They would say, don't drink it, you know. But they had this little experiment where you'd pour this stuff in and you change water into wine. Well, what about changing water into blood? Have you ever tried that? Well, that's what the Egyptians did. They copied. That was one of the plagues, and they copied that plague. So how good were these magicians? They actually had a touch with the other side of the spirit world. I am confident in that. And we know that from the book of Revelation that the enemy, Satan, the Antichrist, the beast, the false prophet, they will do miracles. Miracles that will blow your mind. And if you didn't know that they were supposed to do that, then you would say, well, they must be from God. And they have that power to wrought these miracles. They're false miracles, but to manipulate the physical world in such a way where you think, wow. And you would think that these magicians would be able to interpret these dreams. Well, they couldn't. No one could interpret these dreams. Now, it goes on in verse 9. Then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, today I am reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once again... or was once angry with his servant, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of the dream. The things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was hanged. So Pharaoh sent for Joseph, and he was quickly brought from the dungeon. When he had shaved and changed his clothes, he came before Pharaoh. Now, here we have Joseph. He has been languishing in a state of slavery, first in Pharaoh's house, and now he's basically a slave inside the prison for 20 years, up to almost 20 years coming around. Or 17 to 30 is where we go. So right now it's 13. A few years later is when he sees his brothers at the end of the seven-year period. So we have Joseph, and he's experiencing all these things, and all of a sudden just bam, bam, bam. You are out, get shaved, get showered, get before Pharaoh. This is happening today. And that same hour, probably, he was appointed, as we'll read, to be over all of Egypt, except for the throne. Now, how fast would that have been? It would be like you having nothing. Publisher's Clearinghouse comes to your front door. Hello? They have the cameras. They look at you. We're going to give you not $1 million, but $5 million and a brand new home on a cliff in the Caribbean. And it's all yours. Forget about your stuff. You're not going to need anything because you have all the money you need. Here we go. Get into the limo. We're out of here. And within a matter of hours, in Joseph's case, I'm sure it wasn't even an hour. Just boom, you are now second in command of the whole country. When God acts, he acts quickly. Now, you might say, well, no, wait a second. How long did he wait in prison? Well, a long time. But when he does finally act, it happens right away. I'm surprised he took 6 days for creation. You know, he could have done it in less than a second. Just everything. Just whoosh. They do it on television all the time, right? Just things appear. God could have done it that quickly. He had a plan for it. But once he acts, especially in our lives, when he acts, it just happens right away, and you were on a whirlwind. You could look at yourself. There's several times in your lives where maybe a year had passed and nothing took place, and all of a sudden, bam, you're in another country, you're in another state, you're in another job, and things have just changed so quickly. And that's what he did here. Now, in the book of Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, if you read that book, there is one word that appears, it's either 41 or 42 times. And the word is immediately. When God was acting, he acted immediately. And so this time of preparation, we all have a time of preparation, but when he says you're ready, then it's just a whirlwind and you just take off. You just start getting involved in whatever it is God wants you to do. But we consider the slow time, the ho-hum, it's not so fun, right? Can you remember being in elementary school? I remember elementary school. I remember being there. I remember Mrs. Gustafson. I remember Mrs. Moen. I remember Mrs. Hess. I remember Mrs. Kellogg. I remember Mrs. Mayo. I remember Mrs. Nelson. I remember Mrs. Stewart. And those were all my teachers that I had. And I remember them all. But I remember sitting in Mrs. Stewart's class, looking out one day at Rosebank Elementary School in Chula Vista, looking out the window. It was a beautiful day. And I thought to myself, I hate being here. I don't like it. And it seemed like it. I said to myself, and I can remember this because I told myself, remember this. I don't know why I did that, but I told myself, remember this. So I did. And I thought, I still have, what, 7th grade through 12th grade to go. I hate this. I didn't like it. I wanted to be outside. I wanted to do something else. And it seemed like it just drug on. But because I went through that, I can read. I can come up with a history report. I can communicate at least somewhat well, not always, but you know, I can express myself. And it's all because I went through that to prepare me for what I'm doing today. But it was so long in coming. And we go to college and we say, well, I got to spend 4 years or 5 years or 6 years or 7 years going through college. And it seems like it's so long, but once you're actually in it, it just moves so quickly. You might be in the middle of, like Joseph, just sitting in prison, just thinking, this is not going to get any better. And then all of a sudden, one day, the Lord's going to come up and say, okay, now you're moving. You're really going, and this is what I want you to do. So take heart if you think you're in prison or under the care of Potiphar and you're never going anywhere and you're being falsely accused and this is just a bum deal. God's preparing you for what lies ahead. Now, let's go on. With this, I should summarize that. With this, God has a master plan. And God has a master plan for you too. Now, I've said this verse before in Acts chapter 17. It says you were born for a particular time, a particular place. The people you know, God foreordained that you would know them. That you were born in this particular city, if you were born in San Diego or Lakeside or wherever it was, God predetermined that you would be born there so that you would have the most opportunity to be saved. So you would not have any excuse if you chose to deny him. Acts chapter 17 deals with that. Now, you might say, God, you chose all the people that I'm supposed to be around. You chose my family. Did you choose your family? Did you sign up and just don't remember it and say, I'll take those two parents? No, I would never have done. Or you say, yeah, they were just fantastic. See, we didn't get to choose any of that, but God did. And God did it for your benefit. And you might say, well, why? Why don't I get to choose that? Because God has a master plan. He's moving you along. You're sitting here today because you chose to, right? No. Well, you got up this morning. Yeah, you took a shower, hopefully brushed your teeth. You made yourself look good, right? You did all that, and you think you got in a car, and you drove here, or you walked here, right?
Well, yeah. But did God determine you would do so? Yes, he did. Well, which is true. Both are true. But God, in his sovereignty and his providence, said, you're going to be there and you're going to listen Sunday morning to what's being said, and this is specifically for you. Well, you might say, which one of us? You. This message isn't for somebody else, it's for you. And for those who are listening on the internet or in iTunes, it's for them too. It's for you too if you're listening. Yeah, I'm talking it to you. Yes. Yeah, you can say me. That's all right. Okay. So the person who's listening online, it's for them as well. And God has a master plan. He has a message for you. He has a task for you. And he's working his wares, so to speak, to get you to where you need to be. Most of the time, though, we are resistant. Now, Joseph, as I spoke a couple weeks ago, he did try to get out of it when he explained the dreams. He said, you know, maybe you can talk to Pharaoh. Remember me when you get up to see him, and maybe he'll have some favor. And God said, nope, two more years for you. And I'm sure he lamented that. He became depressed. But God decided to bring Joseph down to Egypt into Pharaoh's court, to bring his family to Egypt, to save the Jews through the drought, to bring them into the land that Jesus Christ might be born, so that the Savior of the world would make a way for all of us to be saved. That was his plan. And it took Joseph, one man. It took one man to make that happen. Now you might say, I'm not so great. You have no idea what might be in store because of your obedience. You know, somebody witnessed to Billy Graham, right? And look at him. He's preached to more people around the world than anybody of all time. And somebody witnessed to him. You might do the same thing. You might witness to the next Billy Graham or Charles Spurgeon, someone like that, or Hudson Taylor. And you need to be obedient. Just say, okay, God, whatever you want from me, I'm going to go along. I'm going to go with it. Verse 15. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it, but I have heard said that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I cannot do it, Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Now, here is a humble admission. Somebody comes along and says, oh, you are just so good at what you do. You are fantastic. Like, I know we have a mechanic in here. Mike's a mechanic, right? That's right. Got to get that right. I'm an environmental engineer, right? We can do all that. Yeah, I'm not a landscaper. I'm a gardener, right? I till the soil. I pull weeds. Yeah, I do that kind of thing. And we put sometimes a higher estimation on our skills and abilities than we ought to put. We look at ourselves like, oh, yes, I can do this. I'm a great accountant. I can write a letter. I'm good with English. I'm good with children. You write it down. The world encourages that. They want all these abbreviated letters after your name because that makes you somebody, right? What did Joseph have? S.O.P., slave of Potiphar, right? Steward over prison. S.O.P., steward over prison, that's what he was. So after Joseph, you could have put those two little initials there. We use the master's, we use the bachelor's, we use the Ph.D. And I tell you, some of the wisdom of the world is just stupidness and foolishness, if you ask me. And we're just going in the wrong direction with that. But God chooses to use the humble things of this earth, and Joseph had it right. He goes, I can't interpret it. But God can. And that needs to be our attitude as well. It's not us. We are not the ones that have the skills. How quickly could God take away those skills? I lament that. I lament that one day I won't be able to work. That will probably just kill me. That will probably be the death of me. And to think that that's in the future, well, what if God wants to just take it away today? I think I'd be beside myself. I would be like Joseph, probably depressed, and what am I going to do? Same thing with you guys. If you couldn't actually be productive in what you like to do,
it'd probably send you in a fit of depression. But God knows what he's doing. He knows what he's preventing also in the midst of this. Now, going on, verse 17. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "In my dream I was standing on the bank of the Nile when out of the river came up seven cows, fat and sleek, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, seven other cows came up, scrawny and very ugly and lean. I had never seen such ugly cows in all the land of Egypt. The lean, ugly cows ate up the seven fat cows that came up first, but even after they ate them, no one could tell that they had done so. They looked just as ugly as before. Then I woke up. In my dreams, I also saw seven heads of grain, full and good, growing on a single stalk. After them, seven other heads sprouted, withered and thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the seven good heads. I told this to the magicians, but none could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh," and see, he has the explanation immediately. Just as a side note here, I don't really have this in my notes. If you, like Joseph, he's gone through all this preparation, right? He was in Potiphar's house. He was in the prison. He was over everything. Do you think that he had to plan ahead constantly? You know, in your work, the work that you're in, are you not sitting down, you give a few minutes to, okay, what do I got to do? And I got to prioritize the goals, the expectations that are before me, and how am I going to meet that? And what am I going to do to accomplish that end goal? So you're always thinking in that mode. You're always kind of in that vein or in that rut. Well, Joseph was here too. This is the first time he had heard of this dream, I'm assuming. And he had a plan ready to go, or first the interpretation, and then a plan ready to go right afterwards because of the preparation that God had put him through. He goes on and he says, verse 25, "Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, 'The dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterwards are 7 years, and so are the seven worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. It is just as I said to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all the abundance of Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance of the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows it will be so severe." So God established what he was going to do by two dreams. Now, verse 32. There's some exhortation here to prepare. "The reason the dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. Now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt." Now, did you notice he didn't elect himself or nominate himself? He just said, find a man who is wise and discerning. "Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance." He already had a percentage in his mind. Now, I'm sure he had that inside the prison and in Potiphar's house. You know, you always got to save something. So he just said, okay, this would be a good idea to save this amount. He's all set to go. Verse 35, "They should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. This food should be held in reserve for the country, to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine." The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all of his officials. So again, as he was an apprentice for 20 years, now he's in the big leagues. God has moved him forward. He has his plan ready to go. And he goes from prison to palace, verse 38. "So Pharaoh asked them, 'Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?' Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you.'" Would your mind be blown? At this point, I wouldn't know what to think. I think I would start to weep. Now, did Joseph do this? Probably held himself in reserve being in front of Pharaoh. But the feeling of elation, like, this can't be happening. There is no way that God is taking me from this estate and exalting me to this point. This is what it will be like when you go to heaven. God is going to take you, and your body is decaying. We're all getting old, some older than others, some feel old. And God is going to give you a brand new body, and you are going to be beside yourself. You're going to look at yourself and say, look at you. You're going to be the epitome of strength and wisdom and knowledge, not next to God in any way. But God is going to transform you into a place of prominence, a place where you are a leader second only to Jesus Christ, who rules and reigns. That is what is awaiting you. And you were also in prison here on earth. I don't know about you, but if I spend too much thinking about that, I'll just go nuts. I have to temper it here. I have to think, okay, I've got a job to do here. And some people say, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. I don't really think that that's possible. But you have to kind of stay focused. God has such great things in store for us. And it will be just like Joseph, who goes from the prison to the palace. He goes on to say, so Pharaoh said to Joseph, verse 41, I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command. And the men shouted before him, make way. Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. I just want to scream at this point. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift a hand or foot in all Egypt. Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zephaniah-Paneah and gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. And so remember the illustration I gave you, several illustrations, several points, how Joseph was like Jesus Christ. Who did Joseph marry? What was her name? Potipharah, right? Who was she the daughter of? The priest of On, daughter of the priest of On, which was a completely pagan man, right? It would be like you, if you were a man, you married some Satanist daughter. And you say, oh, okay, she's going to be my wife. You don't say no to the Pharaoh when he says, here, this is going to be your wife. You just say, okay, thank you very much. I appreciate that. And so he took her, but was she a Jew? No. Are we Jews that are marrying Jesus Christ? No. That's why this points to Jesus Christ. He has taken a Gentile bride. He's not taken a bride from the nation of Israel. He has taken those who were pagan, got them saved, and he's going to be married to them. He is the bridegroom and will be the groom. Going on. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. So classic story, prison to palace. People before you, you were nothing before this. You were in prison. Now, what do you think about Potiphar's wife at this point? What would you have done if you became like Joseph, in charge of all of Egypt, and because of that woman, you ended up in prison? Would you go back and call to you Potiphar? Who's in charge now, Joseph or Potiphar? Joseph is in charge. If somebody has wronged you, would you go get them and say, okay, now you're going to answer to me? You see these movies or shows that are out there, somebody gets revenge, right? Would you take revenge on Potiphar's wife? Do you think he just messed with her a little bit? Called her up, say, you're supposed to go see Joseph. Joseph is now number two in all the land, and he's calling you to his office. What would you think if you were Potiphar's wife? You would think that's the end. Did Joseph do this with his brothers? Did he mess with them a little bit? He did. Yeah, and you know, I think that's the resistance of the flesh. When you get in the position where you can be of influence or you have some kind of power and somebody has done you wrong, the tendency is, okay, I'm going to mess with them a little bit. I'm going to make their life a little bit miserable. I'm going to let them sweat a little bit. But I bet he did the same thing that he did with his own brothers, as we'll get to. I bet he probably had an interaction with her, Potiphar, or called them both. He probably called them both because Potiphar would have imprisoned him immorally, so to speak. And so he probably called him in and said, I want you to give an answer. Potiphar's wife, I want you to tell Potiphar what you did. Something like that. Did he mess with them? Maybe. He might have. But there's no indication that he took revenge. And revenge is on the part of the Lord. Is anyone in here never been wronged by somebody? Never. So everybody in here has been wronged by somebody, taken advantage of by somebody. Have you ever thought of getting revenge? I tell you, I have. I still have plans. But you can't carry out those plans, but the heart is wicked. It just wants to do that kind of thing. It just wants to choke, so to speak. Not the life, but just make life for somebody miserable. And Joseph, here he is, exalted. Now, what caused Pharaoh to say, ha, you're the guy? Why would he even think that? You know, he was a Hebrew slave. Why would he exalt him to this point? I'll tell you why. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. He directs it like a water course wherever he pleases. You know what that means? When you have interaction with somebody and it goes sour, it becomes difficult to work with, and you're trying everything you can to make it right, guess whose hand is probably on the heart of the individual you're dealing with? It's God, and it's for you. It's your own personal trial. It has shown up, has your name on it, and you get to open it. And so here's Joseph. He has been given this opportunity to do well. But Joseph was chosen as well because of the positions that he had. He was, as I said before, a slave in Potiphar's house. He was in the prison, and he became, I'm sure, friends with the servants in Potiphar's house and friends with the people in prison. He actually ministered to them. Remember the cupbearer and the baker? He saw that they were distraught, so he tried to bring them a little comfort. That's what he did. And so he is able to relate to those in prison and in slavery. Who else do you know that did that? It is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ became one of us. Why? So he could relate to us. We put more stock in somebody who has actually gone through what we have gone through. You know, Scripture talks about this. If you have a trial you're going through and it's difficult and it's causing you a lot of pain, and once you come out the other side, what do you know that Scripture says you're supposed to do with that? I almost heard it. Yes, thank you, our resident theologian up here. That's correct. And where does it say that? There, that's it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it's about 3 and 4, I think. It's where it's located there. That we go through these trials so that we can bring comfort to others. And so Joseph is exalted to this higher place, but he has a heart, I'm sure, for everybody else who is out there. And that's how God is molding and changing him. Jesus Christ went through this very thing, and he got exalted because of it. Verse 47, during the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, daughter of Potipharah. Excuse me, I said before her name was Potipharah. It's Asenath, priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my troubles and all my father's household." The second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." And then verse 53, the 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was a famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph and do what he tells you." When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt, and all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the world. Okay, after reading about this story, you go, okay, surely God wants me to know something. He wants me to look at the text, whether it's specifically each verse by verse, or maybe back out a little bit. You know, when you're up in an airplane and you look down, you get this perspective of all the land, the area. What was that guy's name who went like 180 miles or 600 miles an hour in parachute? How fast did he go? It was like 600-800 miles an hour flying with a parachute out of that balloon. He recently did that. And there were some pictures of that where you're looking down and you can see all of New Mexico. It's just everything is all laid out. And sometimes you do that with Scripture. From 30,000 feet, you look down and you go, okay, what does God want me to know? First thing I believe he wants you to know is supernaturally God communicated what was going to take place. That's the number one thing here. He gave some dreams to Pharaoh, somebody who mattered, and he brought somebody in to interpret that. So there is this premonition, this omen, this sign, this forwarding statement that God is going to do something. And then what happened? Somebody was brought in to interpret what was going on. It was Joseph. Weren't we given prophets and priests and people that led God? Moses and King David was given to us in the Old Testament. And you have Elijah and Elisha. You have all the New Testament guys. You have the 12 apostles. You have Paul, who was brought in later, who was a Gentile. You know, so you see that there's this interpretation of Scripture. If you just read Scripture all by yourself, you're going to need some help understanding what's there, right? So there's a premonition, there's an interpretation. Then what happened after the interpretation? Preparation. That's what was supposed to take place. You're supposed to prepare. Are you guys prepared to go to heaven? Oh, it sounds like it.
Yes.
Well, one person's going. That's good. We need to be prepared to go to heaven. Amen? Are you working at being prepared to go to heaven? Well, yeah, kind of. What? So what'd you do? You know, I talked to the youth again this last week. I like telling you about the youth. I gave them a homework assignment. Remember the homework assignments? I told them, first of all, should a woman love her children more than her husband?
No.
He's not one of the youth. And that was a man, by the way, who said that, right? That was one of the questions that I gave him. The other one, a task to do, I told him, okay, your reason you're here is so that you will have your own faith. I don't want you to have the faith of your parents. And they all kind of said, well, we have our own faith. I said, oh, yeah? What devotion did you do this week? And you heard these crickets. Creak, creak, creak. You know, just something in the background. Not one of them said, well, I'd been in the Scriptures and this is what I learned. So I gave them a homework assignment to do that. About 50% of them had a devotion this last week. They're actually in the Scriptures to where they have their own faith. Are you preparing for heaven, which is ahead? Do you have your own devotions? Are you reading? Are you listening? You know, if for some reason I have to get up super early and I just don't make it, I'm kind of like you. You hit that alarm clock. It's a dumb thing. You want to break it. If that happens, I am sure to listen to a message on the radio. You know, I got to listen to something. I got to get something in me during the day. I'm trying to prepare for what lies ahead. Are you guys doing that? Are you actually sitting down saying, okay, I'm preparing for heaven. I know it's going to come. It could come sooner. It couldn't come later, but I am preparing. This is what Joseph did. This is what God wants us to know. What's going to happen to you if you prepare for heaven? You're going to be exalted. The person who doesn't prepare is foolish. Foolish. If you go on a vacation, don't you pack your bags? Right? If you don't pack your bags, are you being kind of stupid? Yeah, you are. You know, toothbrush, you want to take that with you? These types of things. You want to be prepared, and then God will exalt you. You're going to go on a trip, and he will exalt you. Just like, and Jesus got the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what his task was, to do the will of the Father. That's what our task is. That's the story of Joseph here, and it results in our eternal salvation. That's the story that was meant to be communicated here from the Scriptures. Joseph took a long time to get there, sold into slavery in Egypt, age 17, age 30. rose to a position of power, age 39, revealed himself to his brothers. And do you know how long he lived? 110. The suffering that he had to go through was light and momentary compared to his entire life. And that's the same thing for us. So when you're feeling downtrodden, you think, this is too tough, this is too hard, we're going to be exalted too, not in a way where we're haughty or prideful, but we're completely humble because we'll have a body that can handle it. And Jesus Christ will be right there with us. We will not have this tendency or the ability to fall once we are there. We will be completely in the will with the Father through the harmony of the Spirit being directed by Jesus Christ. It's going to be a fantastic thing. And that's the joy that's set here. When we start getting into the brothers, it's a very touching story how Joseph deals with them. I believe next to Jesus Christ, it's the greatest story in the Bible because it points to Jesus. I would encourage you to read ahead, that there are things that God has in store for you. Please prepare. There is a time where he will exalt you and it will ultimately lead to your eternal salvation if you accept it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Joseph and his life and everything that he endured for our sakes. But help us not to forget the lesson about the supernatural message that has come to us and the interpretation that has been given to us and the preparation that is necessary. And we know that it leads ultimately not to our glory so much, but to yours. And may this be our goal. In Jesus' name, amen.